then the devotee spirit most probably come.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare 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 Hare
selling.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
This morning at 8 o'clock, one, the oldest devotee of the second generation of devotees left his body here in Yugoslavia. It's the oldest devotee in Yugoslavia. You see, the first generation is those devotees who are initiated by Srila Prabhupada, my godbrothers, and the second generation is those who were initiated by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. And the oldest of that devotees, the second generation, was Jayasri, the wife of Godaka, the mother of few very nice Vaishnavi children. It did not come totally unexpected. She had been suffering from cancer. The way she left was glorious. She turned all her attention towards the Lord, I heard. There was chanting of the holy names going on. Fully conscious way she left her body, and I want to see if we can just be silent for a moment, maybe a few seconds, and then pray for her. Now I'm aware that to be silent in Serbia is almost as impossible as to think while you sleep or something like this. So please try to be respectful to this situation. If you have small children, you might have to take care of it. So let us turn to the Lord and pray for Jayashree's safe journey, onward journey back home, back to Godhead. Krishna, thank you very much. This will be concluding lecture. I'm very grateful to be able to give it this afternoon. I will speak about the chanting of the holy name and how to bring this to a level where we can really access the deeper levels of Krishna consciousness. When I heard this news that Jayashree, who was known to me, I I have spoken to her many times, and I remember her from really the long, long back. I was just thinking, how is it to die? I mean, at that moment when we lie down, we usually do know soon I'm leaving. And we know from scripture that at that time we go through our life searching for some resting place where we can rest our pain, our fear maybe of death, our fear of the uncertitude. And we take usually shelter at what is of ultimate importance for us. We have a saying in Germany that in the war trench you will not find any atheist, because they know the bomb will soon hit and the enemy, and it could be my end, so they start to pray. Now, how much more this is true, I mean, for a good devotee who has been cultivating Krishna consciousness throughout her life, all of the attention will go at that moment when the body is left to Krishna, because that's the only shelter which one has and always had. So at that time it is important that there are other devotees around, because we may be physically and mentally weak and disturbed, and we require the help of devotees to bring us in contact with the Lord, His holy name, and all those subjects which are of ultimate value in our lives. Today I would like to talk about the need to develop this relationship to Krishna and to His holy name while we are still healthy and in good spirit and strong in body and mind. We need to practice this, taking shelter, so that at that critical hour which all of us face, not only Jai Shri, that at this critical hour we are able to take this shelter, not theoretically, like in the classes, no, practically. There are two items in Krishna consciousness, or through two practices, which will always very quickly bring the Lord in the heart of the devotees. One is listening or reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, and the other is chanting the holy name. I was very, very surprised and happy when one of the participants in our seminar came maybe around 4 o'clock to see me before they had to move on to the leave the summer camp and go to their hometown. This participant said to me, I have listened to your 3 presentations and I have become convinced that reading the Bhagavatam means meeting Krishna. Now I know when I go back, I will be overwhelmed by the many urgent things in my life. So I would like to make a promise now, when I'm still under the impression of these seminars. My promise is to you on this day that I will read every day in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I thought, wow! Then my journey to Serbia was worthwhile. I found one person who became convinced and who will act upon this. This is unusual. I know usually the the devotee audience is my most difficult audience because they never do what they hear. They have overdoses of information and they don't do anything. I think maybe some of you are the exception, but I know most of you will also forget this seminar and not act on it. I know this because I speak with you and I know I know your weaknesses and your strengths. But this one devotee, I felt, for this devotee I have traveled to Serbia. It's very, very good. But then I said, I would like that you make another promise, but I didn't say it because not too much at one time. But there has to be the parallel process of chanting the holy name with great relish. And about this I want to speak today. I only have one lecture to convince the most difficult audience in the world, a Hare Krishna audience, that they should chant Hare Krishna. I'm sorry, I make it a little dramatic so that you will listen. I know you're not so bad. I want to take you back to a program in the year 1974. It was in Königstein, Germany, and my father had come for the first time to see Srila Prabhupada and quarrel with him because he had taken two of his sons away from the path of materialism. So there was a lecture in Königstein, and it was introduced by a wonderful kirtan. We did kirtan, and Srila Prabhupada came, sat down on his vyasasan, and we continued the kirtan for a little while, then he took over, ended the kirtan, and delivered a lecture. And at the end of the lecture, two very aggressively looking German men stood up and took objection to what the evening. They said, "This chanting is not good. It is self-hypnotism. You hypnotize yourself. You become self-hypnotized, self-hypnosis, and you lose contact with reality." So Prabhupada allowed the gentleman to end his point. He looked very kind, and the gentleman sat down. And Prabhupada said, "No, it is not self-hypnotism. It is purification of the self." And then he spoke about the necessity for all of us in this world to purify our heart and to purify the self from the effects of anger and of greed and of ignorance, etc. He spoke about the need and he ended. And this is a very good process to purify the heart from these foreign influences. I still remember this lecture. My father was also there. He also remembers when he also stood up and challenged Prabhupada, but that is another story. And Prabhupada convinced him in his wonderful answer, and he is very respectful since that time to Krishna consciousness. He noted Prabhupada's answers. So, in order to make us understand how we can purify our heart and our existence, by chanting the holy name, the Bhagavatam makes a very interesting point about where it delineates a methodology, a systematic process, how to really chant. This is something which, as far as I'm concerned, I'm following at every time when I chant Hare Krishna, either in japa or in kirtan. And I want to relate this method to all of you. In the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, this is a good time to take a note of the verse, seventh canto, 15th chapter, verse 42, the method for chanting the holy name is given. Dhanurhitasya pranavam patanti sharantu jivam parameva lakshyam. The Vedic mantra is the bow, the pure living entity himself is the arrow, and the target is the supreme being. And Prabhupada explains this image of archery, which is explaining the methodology of chanting. He says, a living entity tries to be happy within this material world, not understanding the target. Target means like the goal of his life. When he is purified, however, he gives up his bodily conception of life and his false identity as belonging to a certain community, a certain nation, a certain society, a certain family, and so on. So when you sit down, this is the first step you do. You understand, let me give up my false conception and my lajananya, my false ego. Let me sit here as a soul who wants to come close to the Lord. Then he takes the arrow of his purified life, and with the help of the bow, the transcendental chanting of pranava or the Hare Krishna mantra, he throws himself towards the supreme personality of Godhead. It's a very, very nice image which is repeated in many Upanishads. I know at least three Upanishads in my new book, The Living Name. There was a book called The Broken Name. Now comes a new book, The Living Name. I write always, this is my hobby, to write about holy name. And there I quote these Upanishadic verses. And this method, what you have to do to chant, is has three elements. Take first of all your purified life. Chant, fix the target. I'm chanting now for Krishna. This is my time with Krishna. And then let the power of the mantra take full effect and bring you, the pure soul, into the embrace of Krishna. The example of archery is given. Archery, what is the word here, the local word for archery? Yes, that sounds good. What do you do? What does an archer do? He takes an arrow. He then fixes a target which he wants to aim at or which he wants to reach. And then he draws the bow. And after some time, when he has really seen the arrow is in the right direction, it is heading towards the target, He lets go totally, and lets the bow take over and bring the arrow where it has to go or is supposed to go. This is also what Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about in Hari Nam Chintamani. You take the pure living entity, that is, you purify yourself. When you sit down, my dear devotees, stop the mind from thinking about what this other person did to you or did not do to you. Get away from the bodily platform and the mental platform. When you sit down, it's not time now to let your conditioned life, your material life, play again and again like a broken record in your head. You know these broken records? They go they don't go on, they don't progress. So when you allow your mind to have this to act like this broken record, which always replays the same things again and again and again, you are not able to apply the mantra. When you chant the holy name, let the past be the past. Let the future, don't dream of the future. Be in the present and chant, just chant. And do not allow your mind to be captured either on the physical platform where you think, oh no, my body is hurting, my back is hurting. Don't allow your mind to be captured on the mental platform. Oh, my emotions, my complicated emotions. Oh. And don't allow the mind to be stuck on the intellectual platform, on this philosophical point, that philosophical point. The holy name is not on the level of body, mind, and intellect. It comes from the spiritual stratum, the spiritual level. And when you want to really associate with the holy name, get out of the prison of the body, the mind, and the intellect, and associate with the holy name as he is. Stop the material processes in your life. No? This is the first thing. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready?
Yes.
Yes.
Let us find a professor here. Bhakti Granta. Bhakti Granta. Bhakti Granta, who are you when everything that is not you falls away from you? That's a very good question, isn't it? Who are you, Malayati? That's a very highly intelligent Red Cross worker. Who are you when everything that is not you falls away? This is an intriguing question. I don't think it is good if we now give answers because they are a little private and so on. You are not the body. You are not the mind. You are not that which everyone relates to. You are a part of God. Who is this? It's very important. When we sit and chant up, Chen, we should not engage in that which is not us. And that we do for 24 hours minus 2 hours, 22 hours a day. We are engaged in all that which is not us. For chanting, it's time, it's spiritual activity to stop the Maya.
So this is very important, my dear devotees. The Hari Bhakti Vilas says, without this purifying our life, without purifying our life, through Buddha Shuddhi, I have no time to. Some of you are older devotees, they understand what this means. Through this process, you cannot be successful in yajna, in homa, in puja, and in japa. That's a statement by which Sanatana Goswami has recorded and commentated. I think it's clear if someone is totally absorbed in what is not the reality of, and thus maybe multitasking, answer his emails on the mobile telephone while he chants, and all these new modern creations which we do, it will not really work for him. Second, you need to purify your existence. Second, you need to put your target very much in front of you. My Lord, please allow me to serve you. O Radha, O Krishna, please allow me to serve you. We have a guest here. Yes, he is also here. Hare Krishna. Our Slatki bird is here. It's for my Lord, my dear Radha, my dear Krishna. Please engage me in your service. This is the second step. It is aiming the arrow, taking your target, putting it very clear before your eyes. And the last thing is, you chant and then you let go. You have to let the mantra do its work. Therefore, Prabhupada is quoted, I have seen in one lecture, he says, when you chant, there is no question of the mind or mental gymnastics. You just chant and hear. That means you surrender, you let go of everything else, and let the mantra do its work. And you will see miracles unfold. I had once, I told this in Radha Desha Saman, I had a bow, a very good archer who instructed me as a child. Once, he took me out in the nature and he blindfolded himself like this, and then like this, huh? Then he took the bow and started to shoot the arrow. And of course, it missed the target by 20 meters. And he said, what's the point? What's the point? You missed. Yes, but why did I miss? I was blind. You were blind. You couldn't look where the target is correct. So this is what should not happen when you chant, my dear devotees. You should know. For who is the goal of this practice? Who is the Lord of this mantra? It's Radha and Krishna. Hare Krishna. It's a yoga mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know, Radha and Krishna. And you are meant to realize the divine couple by chanting and to engage in their service. If you never take the goal, if you don't aim it, you can be in the Hare Krishna movement since 30 years, 40 years. You have Brahmin initiation, you have GBC initiation. That's not an initiation. You know what I mean to say. Everything, swaki, swaki, swaki. But you have nishtha. You have nothing, because you are not targeting, you are not going to where you are supposed to go. You will miss the aim. Aiming is very important, and then letting go of the arrow is very important. In this connection, I would like to tell you a story of the Mahabharata about Arjuna. As you maybe know, there was a very bad conflict in the house of the Kurus. The Kuru was a royal dynasty, but after the death of the Emperor Pandu, his brother, incapable brother Dhritarashtra, who was blind, was made the new king, but only as long as the sons of Pandu were too young to rule the country as the next emperor. Dhritarashtra had also sons, and he liked them so much, he appreciated them so much, that he came under the control of the eldest of his son, Duryodhana, who wanted to be the emperor and who didn't want to give the crown to the Pandavas. And even when they were princes, Duryodhana and his brothers and the Pandavas, there was constant quarreling going on. Bhima, the second oldest Pandava brother, would sometimes fight with all the 100 sons of Dhritarashtra and defeat them and throw them into trees. He was very strong. And it was clear, as the conflict between the two camps of brothers increased and increased, finally Dhritarashtra thought, here we can only have one side. So he agreed to a devilish plan of Duryodhana. Duryodhana, his eldest son, said, let the Pandavas go to another town for some time and we build a nice palace for them. They built a palace for them but it was made of very easily inflammable materials. Lac, very easy it would burn. So when the Pandavas were in there, after some time, one minister was secretly in the night, he was to ignite the palace and burn the Pandavas to death. Oh, this was the plan. Now Vidura, who was on the side of the Pandavas, said, one day, Yudhishthira, you will soon go to the snow palace, but I want to warn you, there is the fire is a weapon which kills more than steel kills. Yudhishthira, very intelligent, the leader of the Pandava, immediately understood, wow, these Duryodhana, they want to allure me, to tempt me in this palace, and then they will burn it in the night. He immediately could understand, and therefore he got a good worker. He was like Nikola from Virovitica, very practical man. He built a tunnel for the Pandavas to escape, an underground tunnel. So the day came when this devilish minister put fire on the palace, and it burned and burned and burned. The next morning they found the unrecognizable dead body of a woman and 5 sons there. And the world was informed the Pandavas had died. In the meantime, a little bit in the next kingdom, the king Drupad wanted to find a suitable husband for his dear daughter Draupadi. She's also called Panchali. Draupadi was not an ordinary woman. She had not taken birth from a mother or a father, but she had come out of the flames of a fire. Therefore, her name is Yajnaseni, she who came from a yajna. She was this Draupadi, wherever she appeared, everything was illumined, and her qualities were such that when men would see her, they would think, this is the most beautiful person in existence. She had a brother, Drishnadyumna, who also came with her from the flames, you know, a fireborn brother and sister, a very extraordinary. And Draupad, no, there's only one person who is the suitable husband for my extraordinary daughter. He is Arjuna. But then he heard Arjuna with all his brothers are dead. Anyways, he thought, my priest told me my daughter would marry Arjuna, and he never said anything wrong. So he arranged to find Arjuna and find him. He arranged what is called a Swayamvara. He built a huge, huge stadium which had 1,000 entrances. Each entrance was bedecked with jewels. It was a huge stadium where the whole kingdom could come in. And he declared through messengers that on such and such date, Draupadi, his beloved daughter, would choose her husband. But whoever was fit to become the husband of Draupadi had to pass an impossible test. Would you like to know the test? Well, Draupad made a big, big pole which was up. There was a cartwheel revolving, and above the cartwheel was a wooden fish. The archer who was supposed to shoot the arrow and shoot the fish had, listen to this, he had to not take aim directly, he had to look at the moving water of a basong. He had to take a bow, which was the bow of Lord Shiva, string it and put an arrow and shoot it in such a way that it would pass through the obstacles in the wheel and hit the fish and bring it down. It was a task which only Arjuna could pass, and maybe one or two other warriors. So the day came, and all the kings of the world came. There was Duryodhana and his 100 brothers, and Karna, who arrived at the stadium and took their seats. They looked like moons. And then, from the Yadu dynasty, directly from Mathura, there were Krishna and Balaram. It's the first time that the Lord appears in the Bhagavad Gita. Mahabharata, the Swayamvara of Draupadi. They came. They had never seen their cousins. Or is it nephews? I'm always getting mixed. Cousins. What is it? Vasudev, the father of Krishna, had one sister, called Kunti. Vasudev was the father of Krishna, and Kunti was had the Pandavas. So what are the Pandavas and cousins? Thank you. You know everything. Krishna wanted to see the Pandavas. Then there was a stand for other kings, and then a stand for the Brahmanas. And Drishtadyumna greeted all the kings who had come and said, "Today, my sister, the fireborn Draupadi, will choose amongst the kings of the world her Mush, her husband. But first, you have to prove your worth by shooting the fish." And then he announced, "There is Krishna and Balaram," and everyone roared. "There is Duryodhana." Everyone went, "Duryodhana is the emperor of the world. Wow." And Karma, "We can't believe." And Yarasandha and Shalya and everyone else. And then he explained the condition and said, "You princes and kings, show your strengths now by going and shooting the wooden fish." So they went, the kings, but most of them already failed when it came to the task to string the bow of Shiva. Some could bring it only up till here. Some could bend the bow, and others tried to bend it, but then the bow snapped and knocked them unconscious, and they fell on the ground. And they stood, they lie there for a few moments, and then hanging their heads down in shame, they took their seats. Not saying this was an impossible task anyways. So finally Kana rose. No. Duryodhana rose to his feet. He walked over to the bow, very strong. He fastened the string to the bow end very easily. He said, "It's so easy, you are all weak, you kings." Then he took the bow, took aim, and loosened the arrow. And everyone went like, Krishna went, oh no. He's a rascal. He should not marry Draupadi. And others went, "Oh no, Duryodhana wins, then Draupadi will be married to this emperor." Draupadi was shivering. Oh no. The arrow missed the target by one hair breadth, and everyone went like, "Ooh!" Duryodhana took the bow and just threw it on the ground. It was the bow of Shiva. And he said, "Everyone is weak here. This is unfair. I should be." Then he sat down. Then Karna rose, and like a mighty lion, he went to the place. And everyone knew Karna was the best archer which was existing, except for Arjuna. So everyone thought, Draupadi will be the wife of Karna. Everyone trembled, and Krishna meditated and said, oh no, this should not happen. And immediately his thought went into the heart of Draupadi. Draupadi rose and said, "I will not marry the son of a suitor our chariot driver. Our origins are too different. This was the right of a princess to reject someone on the basis of their birth or their heritage. Kana looked at Draupadi when he looked at the sun. And conflicted as he was, he just sneered like an angry snake and went back and sat down. Drishtadyumna said, all the kings of the world have not won the kings, won my sister. Is there anyone left who would try? All of a sudden, from the brahmanas, a young man rose. And he asked, is it all right if a brahmana takes part in this tournament? Draupadi, the father, said, yes, brahmanas can be the husbands of kshatriya ladies, but but the other way it doesn't work. What would that be? Brahmana ladies can never be the wives of kshatriyas. So it works. It is good. At that moment, Krishna made like this to Balaram. He said, brother, what do you think? I think that's him. Balaram looked, and a smile came on his face. But he didn't want to talk in public in case anyone overheard it. At this moment, this brahmana boy rode like a lion to the place where there was the podest and where there was this pole and the wooden fish with a wheel. And he did something so wonderful. He paid his obeisances to the bow of Lord Shiva. Then he walked 3 times around. At that moment, Draupadi felt her left side twinkling. It's a good, wow, I feel something. She could feel. And the Brahmin boy, Brahmin youth, took very easily the bow, fastened the string like this, took the aim, and all of a sudden, with hurling speed, like the wind, the arrow went forth, passed through the obstacle of the wheel, shut the wooden fish, and the fish came down with a clattering noise. At this moment, the brahmanas went up and jumped on the tribune. Our man made it. We are very powerful. We are brahmanas. They took their water pots and whirled it around, showing their extreme happiness. And everyone went, the chariots went, oh no! It's not possible. We are the strong warriors. Well, the brahmanas should study their books. And Draupadi went. The moment this Brahmin got up, he felt, he is my husband, only he. And she went with a golden plate. There was a red garland, beautiful arrangement, golden plate, red garment, nice color contrast. Went there and then garlanded the Brahmin who stood there shining like the sun. At this moment the Kshatriya said, Duryodhana started it all. This is too much. Draupadi has called us here so that we are all humiliated by this Brahmana. This is a plot. This cannot happen. Drupada said, went back fearfully, and he had told his army to be ready, and they went. Duryodhana progressed with Karna. All of a sudden, the Brahmana turned around, took his arrows, and started to confront all the kings like this. Then Karna loosed his arrow, but the Brahmana took his arrow and shot the arrow of Karna while it was still in the air. What? Said Karna. Okay, let me take the next arrows. And then he shot 100 arrows, but the Brahmana counted the 100 arrows with other arrows in mid-air. Sparks. Karna said, this is not an ordinary Brahmana. And he took the heavier weapons, on a heavier category, the celestial weapons. The Brahmana counted them all. Then the Kshatriyas came forward with their spears. At this moment, another Brahmana, double-sized Brahmana, came running. On the way, he ripped out a big tree. Krishna said, if there was any doubt who these two are, now the doubts are taken. What do you think, Balaram? Yes, there's no doubt. These are the two. They saw three other Brahmanas walking to the gate of the thing, and then these two Brahmanas began to attack. My dear devotees, there was no attack like this you have ever seen. Karna at the end bowed down and said, I give up. Brahmanas are anyways more powerful in spiritual strength than Kshatriyas. And what happened with the other, the double-sized Brahmana, he had taken the most powerful king Shalya, he had just whirled him around, my dear devotees. What is happening? And he threw him somewhere near the garbage. And all the Brahmanas ran to these two Brahmanas and took their water pots ready to defend them against the swords of the Kshatriyas. So then Draupadi said, let there be peace. This is a marriage ceremony, not a battlefield. They all escaped. Who was the Brahmana who shot the arrow?
Arjuna.
You know everything. I think you must think, what was Krishna seeing? Yes. Oh, they were not burnt, the five Pandavas. And they got a valuable prize. Draupadi, the best of all personalities who has ever existed as a female. They got her by the wonderful archery of Arjuna. So, Prabhupada writes about this. When the conditioned soul tries to reach the Lord by hurling the arrow of his life at him, the Lord takes pleasure and the living entity gains the profit of going back home, back to God. Another example given in God is that Arjuna, as a result of piercing the Adhara Mina, means the wooden fish, or the fish within the chakra, achieved the valuable gain of Draupadi. Similarly, listen now, if you have not listened up to now, now is time to listen. Similarly, if with the arrow of chanting the holy name of the Lord, one reaches Lord Vishnu's lotus feet, by dint of performing this heroic activity of devotional service, one receives the benefit of returning back home, back to Godhead. So I request all of you to become experts in using the bow of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I request this. For this, you need to learn three things, and you need to stop three things. What you need to stop most properly is mindless chanting, where you do not focus on Krishna. You also need to stop chanting on the material level of consciousness. You need to go to a devotional frame of consciousness. And you need to also stop committing offenses against devotees and the holy name. That's very important. What you need to start is a simple practice of very much becoming, centering yourself that you do japa. After all, japa you find in the traditional sadhanas amongst meditation. We say in our movement, japa meditation. Have you heard this? Meditation is there, the word meditation. It is a meditative exercise. It means for you that you come to the spiritual platform, your purified life, by just thinking, I am a soul, I am a servant of Krishna. Then you take aim. It's Bhaktivinoda Thakur's three steps. I am the soul, I'm a servant of Krishna. Then you take aim. Your aim is what? A numer car, maybe. No. Lotus feet of Krishna. That's too abstract. No one meditates like this in our movement. You have to take aim of Radha Krishna. My dear Radha, my dear Krishna, please engage me in your service. Then finally, you have to let go of everything. You have to let the mantra do its work. Like a perfect archer who at one stage, after he has taken aim and has used the bow, lets go of the arrow. And the arrow goes. Hare Krishna. I wish you all the best, my dear devotees, in this effort. Yes, and I would like to now see if you have any questions regarding this subject. We have still, fortunately, a little time left. Thank you for listening to me. Please excuse me, I sometimes talk so strongly, but this is because I want to motivate you to try new things in your life. Because if you do the old things, the same things all over again, you will get the same thing all over again. You have to progress in your spiritual life.
Dobro, finito.
Any questions? Bhakti Granta has a question. I'm looking around. At the moment, he is the only one.
There is a short question and then one little more. First one, when you said these three things we have to stop, and these three things we have to start, I catch first two, I'm the soul, I'm the servant of Krishna.
Yeah.
The second, the aim, the lotus feet of Radha Krishna, my dear Radha and Krishna, please engage me in your service. And what is the third?
You have to let go, surrender. Surrender to the process. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You have to surrender really to Krishna in the holy name, much like a child which surrenders into the embrace of this loving mother, and stop being mentally active, and so just let the mind. It's very important to have faith in the holy name. Bhakti Granta, because you're an older devotee, I find great encouragement when I chant. I look first at the at the written holy names for only a round, I do. And the mind somehow, it's magical. It's wherever you look, there is where the mind goes. Mm-hmm. And when you let your eyes just with the mantra, you let it stay with the mantra, after some time the mind becomes very peaceful. Then you can let go of this technique also. That is something. And because you are such a nice Vaishnava, I will give you another little advice. Once Prabhupada was asked by Giriraj Maharaj, how can we chant better? How can we chant? He said, Prabhupada said, you have to address Krishna just like you address me now. When we talk, you address. So why don't you do like this? When you chant, you can think Krishna is personally hearing how I chant. He's there. That helps a lot. Bring somehow Krishna there in your chanting. It's after all his name, you know. It should be not empty of Krishna. If you just know he's just there, Hare Krishna. Have you ever noticed you sit alone and chant and all of a sudden someone you have respect comes into the room, how you go, whoops, sit properly. I always experience this when I come somewhere and everyone knows this is the Japa man. He gives Japa retreats, you know. Everyone goes like, jupiter, looks very meditative and concentrated. And then when I'm away, I've seen this many times. When I start to talk, they don't know that I'm still looking. Right, we're trying. And we'll be successful in the end, no problem. So imagine Krishna is there and you need to impress Krishna. Then you give your best, no? We always like to impress others and look better than we are. Isn't that how we are in conditioned souls? So Krishna is there, you impress him. First question, could I see if there are others and then come back to you? I see Sundarananda, let me see around, then I see Malayanti. Okay, Sundarananda and then Malayanti.
Thank you, Devi Maharaj, for a very enlightening presentation about chanting. I would like to ask the question because it's something which I'm thinking of for a long time and I couldn't find the answer myself. On one level, we are chanting on a mechanical level, in the sense that we need to make some endeavor of concentration, of hearing. But on another level, it seems it's like more like mystic or mercy aspect, which you mentioned in the beginning, that we need hearing or reading. And I was thinking how to japa meditation, how to avoid imaginary meditation, how we can do it in a way that it's really focusing on Krishna, not on our imagination or our, I think it's called anthropomorphistic projection of Krishna.
Mm-hmm. So on one side we make an effort. And that can be mechanic, using our machine, our body. And on the other side, it seems when we chant, something very spiritual is going on. Krishna is there. Now, how can we avoid thinking of Krishna in an imaginary way and make just a human projection? of Krishna in our mind. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very nice and easy practice for those who chant want to chant in a more Krishna conscious way. He said they should sit and chant and meditate about the beautiful form of the Lord, in his form of the deity. And I do remember during my time when I was in Krishna consciousness, devotees who had difficulties in their spiritual lives were sometimes going to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada told them as a last hope in their life, they should go and chant before the deity. That's why in Vrindavan you see, for instance, the devotees chanting and facing the deities. And I always thought when we do kirtan melas, it's nice if we sit and meditate on the deities. That's a very, let us say, safe way to concentrate on Krishna for the mind. Now, another way is, and for this the Bhagavatam is important, you read about Krishna from the Shastra, and then you focus, then it's natural that what you have heard is coming up in your mind. You say so much Krishna, Krishna, and all of a sudden it's called, by association, the mind called, gets in Krishna, the authorized version of Krishna, and from there revelation comes. It's very necessary that we imagine and that we avoid this too active imagination, because then how Krishna can ever reveal himself? He would say, oh, you thought that's me? I'm anything else than what you thought with your mind. I wonder how you could go on so long with this wrong conception of me. Therefore, in our line, we do take a little distance from other lines where the meditation on Krishna is the main point, because it can be mixed with a lot of imagination, and then Krishna cannot reveal himself. Our mind is already full with other self-produced images of Krishna. But it really starts the revelation. You first hear the sound, then you concentrate on the form of the Lord, and that deity, chanting before the deity, is really nice. But if it works, if you don't have firm faith, Hare Krishna. And those who don't have firm faith, they should hear the kirtan. Therefore, very important. Kirtan is very important. Japa is much easier when you do kirtan, because the kirtan works very easy when you hear. Very easy. We can see. Yesterday we saw so many young people immediately dancing and everything, because the holy name is there. But I like very much this one point which you raised. You know, even when you chant not so good and you are not so accomplished in your spiritual life, there is something else going on. And that is, the Lord sees you are trying. We know this in the sixth canto. Ajamil was chanting at the time of his death the holy name of Narayan. He meant his son. But the real Narayan thought, he's chanting my name. He's my person. You know, I have to take care of him. And as a result, he sent the four Vishnu Dutas. But Ajami couldn't go back to Godhead. He was given another chance, and then he had to practice in Haridwar in the real way. Here's Marayanti.
Thank you. Maharaj for the lecture.
I would like to ask you about it. You talked about the target in the life. So it's happening sometimes that we have targets in our life, but on the way to reach the target of our lives, we became attached to the results. And then in the end, even if we reach the target that we wanted in the spiritual life, we just became proud of what we did. So if you please give
a little comment on this. I really believe as a devotee that it is important to have to reinforce our spiritual target, and I find there is no easier way than to read the Bhagavatam or even other books of Prabhupada, because he somehow makes very clear that love of Godhead, Krishna, is the real target of our life. You can't miss it when you read it. He always makes the point of bhakti and putting the goal very high. I think we need to be reminded again and again, especially you know we are active in the preaching movement, and we have missionary goals. We want books to be distributed, we want temples to be opened, and so on. Once the book distributors came to Srila Prabhupada and asked him, "Prabhupada, what will really please you?" And they thought Prabhupada would answer what gave the same answer he had given many, many times. If you distribute my books, that would really please me. They thought, and they had come with this idea, let us ask and hear it again. It is good to hear. After all, we do the seva. And there is no question, Prabhupada was really pleased when his books were distributed. That is very much known. But at this time, Srila Prabhupada answered, "It pleases me the most when you attain love of Godhead." He said this time to make a point. So I think we need to go about it in a balanced way. And also it's good to be with these devotees. You know, there are some devotees who have more the Radha Krishna as their target in life. And it's good to associate with them, and that will help us. Oh yeah, this is the point. This is the point. And then we remember. What I want to say is we have to be reminded again and again of the target. This is necessary. It's called repeated practice. Repeated practice, so important. So, my dear devotees, I will close the question and answer session here because of time reasons. I would just love to repeat my two very important messages. I came with these messages to the summer camp, and I would like if you take them and think about them, and if they make sense to you, that you apply them in your lives. The first message is, please do read regularly in the Bhagavatam. The emphasis is on the word regular. The emphasis here is not on the word quantity, but the regular. And on one of the lectures which I gave, I wanted to give the example of heating water. If you want to heat water, you have to have a regular supply of electricity. Otherwise, the water is heated for some time but then cools off again. If you want the boiling point, you need to regularly bring the electricity there. Very important regular practice of reading. And then I just wanted to give you a little bit from my many kirtan courses and japa courses, this little methodology to when you chant, to bring these three, to take this example of archery, I invite you to again read this text in the Bhagavatam so that you really know how the Bhagavatam, the main scripture, gives advice. And please take note, you can read it. It's in the 7th canto, 15th chapter, verse 42. It's a beautiful thing. How did you like the story? It's somehow very, I have told it many times, it's very interesting, isn't it? It works with suspense, an element of suspense. I will end here. I have seen Madhva Muni is giving us some orientation. Please, if you like to have my microphone or the.